Those of you that note your Bible and put dates in there about when I preach from a certain passage of Scripture will certainly have two or three dates already in there on 2 Kings chapter 5. I think the first part of 2 Kings is one of my favorite parts of the Bible because in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th chapter, you see God working in very unusual ways in the lives of His people. And in chapter 5, it's no exception of that. We read the story of Naaman. He was a Syrian. He was a great man. He was an honorable man. As Brother Chuck read a moment ago, he was a leper. And they had carried away captive out of Israel one a little girl that took care of his wife, or that helped his wife. And she said, boy, it would be good if Naaman could go to the prophet in Israel because he would make him better. He would cure this leprosy. And this idea came to the king of Syria, and he said, well, that's good. I'll write a letter to the king of Israel and send Naaman down there to be healed. And I want to pick up in verse 6 and sort of like Paul Harvey read you the rest of the story. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. King of Israel said, hey, I'm not God. I can't cure this guy's leprosy. The king of Syria must be trying to pick a fight. I mean, he's up to something. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. The little maid didn't say, oh, I wish the Naaman could go to the king of Israel and he'd heal him of his leprosy. She said, oh, that he would go to the prophet. Oh, that he would go to the man of God, and he would recover him of his leprosy. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Notice what Elisha did. He didn't come out to meet him. Didn't come out to shake his hand. Didn't come out to greet him. Didn't come out to do any of the pleasantries. He just sent a messenger, sent one of his servants, and say, hey, go tell this great honorable warrior sent by the king of Syria with a letter from the king of Syria to go jump in the river and dip 7 times. But Naaman was wroth. Now that means he was mad. He was upset. And went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharphar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? And by the way, the Jordan River was a muddy river. It was a dirty river. I mean, you would not go bathe in the Jordan River and think you were getting clean. He said, there's rivers at home that are cleaner than these. So he turned and went away in a rage. I mean, he was mad. He said, I've come all this way. I was looking forward to being healed. And now this guy doesn't even come out to greet me, tells me to go jump in a dirty river and I'll be clean. And his servant came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he said to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, this morning, and I know we've looked at this story several times before, but I want to look at it again. Naaman was a great man. He was an honorable man. He had a position in the land of Syria. But Matthew Henry, I read what he said. He said, the meanest beggar, Matthew Henry was a Bible, he wrote a commentary, famous commentary on the Bible. He was talking about Naaman. He said, the meanest beggar in the land would not have traded skins with him for all of the world. Even though he had a great position, even though he had great honor, even though he was well respected, the meanest beggar in the land, somebody that had nothing, would not trade skins with Naaman for all the world because Naaman was a leper. Now, there's some, this is a wonderful story. Again, you see the hand of God working in a mighty way. But in addition to being a wonderful story, there's some tremendous messages in this story to us today. There's just some tremendous truths. And I want to just point out four of them and make some application to everybody that's here today. Point number one, Naaman was a leper. He was a leper. And as we've talked about before, leprosy was a terrible disease. It was a disease that ate away at your body, ate away at your skin. It left you with big open sores that would run blood and that would run pus. And eventually, most lepers died because they got infection in those sores and died from the infection. So a terrible disease. It was also very infectious. In other words, it was catchy. If you got around a leper and touched them, or if you touched something that they had touched recently, it was very easy for you to catch this disease. It was very, very contagious. As a result of that, lepers were separated from everybody else. Since it was so contagious, since it was so catchy, the law was, and God gave the nation of Israel this law, that lepers lived apart from everybody else. Back when the Israelites were camping, they lived outside the camp. When they had cities, they lived outside the city. They had to go around if they were out and they saw somebody else approaching, they had to put a rag over their upper lip and they had to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" as sort of a warning to everybody else not to come near. Because if you came near, in all likelihood, you would catch the disease. And so they could not be with their family, they could not be with their friends, they could not be a part of society. And then leprosy, back in this day, was uncurable by man. There was no doctor that could cure it. There was no treatment, course of treatment that could make it better. There was no medicine that you could take to work a cure. It was, once you had it, you had it. And unless God intervened, like he did several times in the Old Testament, like he did several times in the New Testament, you would eventually die as an outcast from society, as an outcast from your family, as an outcast from your friends. You would die apart from everybody else. Now, leprosy paints a good picture of sin. And this morning, I want to address two groups of people this morning. You see, there's two groups of people here. There's the saved and the unsaved. There's those here that have been born again because they've received Jesus Christ as their Savior, and there's those that have not been born again because they have rejected Christ. There's those that are Christian, and there's those that are non-Christian, and you fall into one of those two groups. I mean, and by the way, there's nothing in between. You're either saved or lost. You're either a Christian or you're not a Christian. There's no sitting on the fence on this issue. There's no putting it off. You either have decided in a positive way to receive Christ as your Savior. You're born again. You're saved. You're on your way to heaven, or you're not. There ain't no gray. There ain't no in between. Pardon the English, but it's the truth. You're either saved or you're not. And this morning, I want to speak to both groups of people. In the past, when I've spoken from this passage of Scripture, I aimed my message just at those that have never received Christ. But this morning, I preach it to every single person here. Because every single person here can get some wonderful truth from this story. Now, leprosy in this story represents sin. And sin has the same effect, and you'll see what I'm talking about in just a minute, on both groups of people that are here this morning. Let me first of all address this to the unsaved. Sin is a terrible thing. You that don't know Christ this morning, you that are on that are not on your way to heaven this morning, I want to remind you that sin is a terrible thing. It's like a disease that eats away at you a little bit at a time. It takes you further and further away from God. You get deeper and deeper into sin the longer you stay in it. And just like the leper, if you stay in it long enough, eventually you'll die. It will kill you. Not only physically, but it'll kill you spiritually. And I'll talk about that in just a second. Sin in the unsaved is also infectious. It's catchy. Sinners pull other sinners to themselves. You take a barrel of apples and you put a bad apple in that barrel of good apples. And your hope is, well, all those good apples will make that bad apple good. That's not the way it works. You put a bad apple in a barrel of good apples, and the bad apple will cause the good apples to rot. And that's the way sin works among the unsaved. I mean, sinners will impact other people, and they will pull other people into sin. I wonder how many parents have caused their children to reject Christ and to turn away from Christ because they did. I wonder how many brothers and sisters someday will stand accountable before God because they rejected Jesus and caused their brothers and sisters to do the same thing. I wonder how many grandparents, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, will be judged because their grandchildren did not turn to Jesus because grandpa and grandma didn't. Sinners, sin is infectious. And sinners will infect, however you want to say it, other sinners. It separates you. You that are here that are not saved, it separates you from God. He's righteous. And a righteous God cannot tolerate sin. That's why when His only begotten Son hung on the cross of Calvary and all of our sin was placed upon Jesus, God the Father had to turn His back on His only begotten Son, causing Jesus to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And He was forsaken because of sin. Because a holy, righteous God cannot tolerate sin. And your sin, this disease of sin that you have, is not curable by man. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says the wages of sin is separation from God. It's the price the sinner pays. And the only and if we're left to our own devices, if we're left to only what we can do, then our only course of action is to die and pay for our sins and be separated from God forever and ever and ever. No man-made cure. No man-made course of treatment. No man-made restoring to health. But if you're here today and you're saved, you're here today and you're a Christian, you're here today and you're on your way to heaven because you've trusted Christ, the same things can be said about sin in your life. Sin is a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. It's a disease that eats away at us as Christians, just like it does to those that are not saved. Take us further and further away from God. We'll go deeper and deeper into sin. It destroys our testimony. It destroys our usefulness. It destroys our service. God has no choice but to take us home. If you were here for Sunday school this morning, I think we had a perfect example in our Sunday school lesson. I mentioned in the open assembly, I think Ananias and Sapphira were Christians. They were part of the New Testament church. And yet they let sin get into their life. They let sin come into their life, the sin of greed, the sin of selfishness, the sin of untruth, the sin of lying. And they went deeper and deeper into that sin. They agreed upon it. They lied to the church. They lied to the apostles. They lied to everybody that was there and saw it. And as a result, it destroyed their testimony. It destroyed their service. And finally, God had no choice but to take their life. Now, do I think they're in heaven? Yes, I think they're in heaven. Do I think they're with Jesus this morning? Yes, I think they're in with Jesus this morning. But I'll tell you what, I think they got a good talking to when they got to heaven. I think when they got to heaven, God looked at them and said, why did you do what you did? I had so much more I wanted you to do. I had so much more I wanted you to accomplish. I had so much more that you too could have done for the kingdom of God. But you let sin get in your life and it destroyed you. It destroyed what I wanted you to do for me. And my dear friend, many, many Christians pay that same price. They're not dead yet. They're not in heaven yet. But their testimonies have been destroyed. Their service has been destroyed because they let the disease of sin get into their life and run unchecked. And one day when they stand before God, God's going to give them a good talking to. And we're going to stand disappointed, weeping before God. Not because we're going to go to hell, but because we haven't done what God wanted to do, because we held on to some sin and didn't get it out of our life. It's infectious. It doesn't just affect us as a Christian. I'm talking to Christians now. It's infectious. Noah got drunk and took one of his sons down with him. Abraham didn't trust God and went to Egypt, and his family, the family of the Jews, are still paying for it to today. I mean, we paid the price down through the ages. David committed adultery and then committed murder. And his family, I mean, he paid a price, yes, but his family paid a terrible, terrible price. I think it was Ananias that got this couple in Sunday school that we studied. It was Ananias that got him in trouble. He was the man of the house. He should have stood up and done what was right. Instead, he I don't know if he plotted the scheme or hatched it. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it was his idea or if it was Sapphira's idea. It doesn't matter. Ananias should have been the one that stood up and said, "No, no, no. We're going to tell the truth to God. We're going to be honest with God. We're not going to lie to God." And I believe Ananias, one day, if he hadn't done it already, will stand before God and give an account of how he brought down his wife. When a Christian harbors sins in our life, it will affect our spouses, our children, our grandchildren, our friends, our church. It's an infectious disease. It's a separating disease. We're not going to be separated from God. And I'm glad we're not. I'm glad I don't have to be perfect to keep my salvation. I have eternal life. I didn't do anything to get it, and I can't do anything to lose it. Amen, glory to God. But I'm a sinner, and it's going to affect my family if I don't rein it in, and it's going to separate me, not from God. I'm still His child, but it's going to separate me from His blessing. It's going to separate me from His fellowship. It's going to separate me from answers to prayer. It's going to separate me from the service that He wants me to carry out from Him. And look, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You say, I don't understand what you're talking about, Brother Darrell. I don't understand the context. Yes, you do. Every single one of you. If there's something not right between you and your spouse, you know it. Nobody has to point it out to you. You know it. I mean, there's just something not right. There's something in our relationship that's not quite right. And you know it. Same thing between a parent and a child. When there's something not quite right, you know it. And it separates us from that relationship that God wants us to have in those relationships. In the same way, it affects our relationship with Him. I like that little song that we sing. Everything's all right in my Father's house. In my Father's house, in my Father's house. Everything's all right in my Father's house where there's joy, joy, joy. But when things are not quite right, every single person that has any spiritual discernment at all knows that it's not quite right. So it's separating. Naaman was a leper. Every person here this morning is a sinner. Some of us are saved, some of us are not. Some of us are on our way to heaven. Some of us are not. Some of us have our sins paid for because we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And some of us don't. Sin, regardless of what group you're in, sin is still a terrible thing. And it cost a terrible price. So Naaman was a leper. Number two, Naaman thought his cure would be worked. I'm sorry. Number two, Naaman thought his cure would cost. Thought his cure would cost. Verse 5, if you still have your Bibles open. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he, Naaman, departed and took with him, notice, 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. He was expecting to have to pay for it. He was going to the king of Israel. Going to the prophet that was in Israel. He said, "Boy, I better take some money. They ain't going to do this for nothing. It's not going to be free. It's going to cost. I don't know how much it's going to cost, but I want to make sure I got enough. I don't want to get over there and find out that the cost of the cure is more than I brought." So he took 10 talents of silver. He took those 6,000 pieces of gold. He took those 10 changes of clothes. It never occurred to Naaman that he was going to get a cure for nothing. Never occurred to Naaman that the prophet of God would do it free. If man had worked the cure, there would be a fee. None of us go to the doctor, expect to get it for nothing. There's always a cost. But when God worked the cure in Naaman, there was no charge. No charge. Here today, you've never trusted Christ. Maybe your question is this: what's the price? How much will it cost me? I've heard people use that excuse over and over as I've witnessed to them. Well, I'm not ready to pay the price. I know what it'll cost me if I get saved. There'll be a big cost. I'll have to make some big changes in my life. Got a good news for you. The price for you to get saved today is the same price Naaman paid. Nothing. Nothing. It's free. It won't cost you one thing. And yet, people that ask these questions, they say, oh, no, no, no. There's got to be more to it than that. I mean, surely, there's got to be, I mean, you're going to tell me that I have to join the church. I know how this works. You tell me it doesn't cost anything, but then you're going to turn around and tell me, well, you got to join the church, or you got to get baptized, or you got to clean up your life. I got to turn over a new leaf. I got to make all these changes in my life that I'm not willing to make. I don't want to pay that cost. Well, I would point out to you this morning, all those are pretty good things. Once you get saved, I would ask you to consider cleaning up your life. Once you get saved, I'd ask you to consider getting baptized. Once you get saved, I'd ask you to consider joining the church. We got news for you. None of those are the price of a mission this morning. I'm not up here preaching that you got to join the church to get saved, or you got to clean up your life to get saved, or you got to get baptized to get saved. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says Jesus paid it all. The Bible says that He wants you to come just like you are. You don't have to turn over a new leaf and get clean to come to God. Man, if that was the price, none of us would be saved this morning. I'm glad He took me just like I was, a rotten, dirty sinner. No preconditions. All He said was, come, come, come. And that's what He wants you to do this morning if you don't know Christ as your Savior. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift. All you got to do is take it. And by the way, to every Christian that's here this morning, it's just as much a gift to us when He says, I will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Just as much a gift to us as it is to the saved person that's coming to Christ for the first time and getting his sins forgiven. Just as much a gift to us. It's free. It's there for the taking. Point number three. Naaman thought his cure would be worked in a certain way. Verse 11. Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Here's what Naaman thought. He said, I know what will happen. I know what happened. This prophet will come out. He'll come to where I am. Cliff, I'll use you this morning. He'll stand over me and he'll say, oh God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God who brought the Israelites out of Egypt, the God who split the Red Sea and let us walk across on dry ground, the God who fed us with manna from heaven and water out of the rock. Oh, that God that can work miracles. Heal this leper. Naaman thought, and he'll put his hand on the spot where my leprosy is, and he'll say, oh, leprosy, be gone. Oh, illness, be gone. You still awake? Oh, disease. Oh, disease, be gone. That's what he'll do. I mean, that's exactly what he'll do. He'll come out and he'll put his hands on me and he'll pray to the God of heaven. And Elisha said to one of his servants, you go out and you tell that leper to go to the Jordan River and dip himself 7 times and he'll be clean. You know what, Naaman said when he got that message. Not in the Bible here. He was a man just like us. He said, that's crazy. That won't work. What's that guy thinking about? I mean, I take baths at home. And the rivers in Syria are a lot cleaner than this old dirty, muddy river that he sent me down to dip in. It won't work. There's no sense in me doing it. It's stupid. I've wasted my time. I've come all this way. I'm going home. The Bible said he got mad. He was full of wrath. He said, man, I've wasted my time. to come all this way and for the man of God to just say, go jump in the river, dip yourself seven times, and you'll be clean. That's why the Bible says that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, His ways are not our ways. We think today, people think today, I have to do something to get saved. Doesn't make any sense for God to just give it to me. There's nothing free. Everything has a catch. I mean, there's small print in every contract. There's got to be a catch somewhere. God surely wouldn't give me salvation. God surely wouldn't give me heaven. God surely wouldn't give me eternal life for nothing. We want to do something. I mean, we want to do something. We just don't want to. I mean, it's just too simple to take it. I want to do something to earn my salvation. And yet the Bible says that anything that I can do, all of my works, all the righteousnesses that I can offer up to God are in God's sight filthy rags. All He wants us to do is receive it. It's a gift. It's a gift. Just take it. John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Even as Christians, we say, there must be more to it. Man, I've messed up. I've failed God. I've let down Jesus. And all He says for me to do is if I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. There's got to be more to it. There's got to be some penance that I must pay. There's got to be some agony that I must go through. I mean, it can't be that simple. Just to simply ask, just to simply claim God's forgiveness, just to simply confess my sins, and He'll forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. There must be something more. No, John, 1 John 1:9 still is in the Bible. There's no more than that. There's nothing else you need to do except to come to God and confess. And the Bible says He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Point number four, Naaman was not healed until he surrendered his will to God. He said for a while, I know better than God. This doesn't make sense. Me go get in the river? That won't cure me. That won't heal me. I'm better off at home. So he had his home. One of his servants came to him. Said, my father. Which I think proves that Naaman was loved by his servants. I think it was the little girls, the little maids' love for him that suggested that he go back to Israel. I think it was love that came, that motivated this servant to come up to him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? I mean, if the prophet had told you to go into a battle and defeat a city, you would have done that. If the prophet would have told you to go out into the wilderness and kill the wild animal, you would have done that. If the prophet would have said, hey, it's going to cost you all your silver and all your gold and those 10 changes of raiment that you brought, you would have freely given those to him. And yet, all he's asked you to do is go to the river and dip seven times. Why can't you just do that? Why don't you just do it? And the Bible says that Naaman went down to the old muddy Jordan River, dipped himself seven times, just like Elisha had told him to do. And the Bible says, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. You see, it wasn't until Naaman quit saying, I think. He had to quit saying that. He had to quit saying, well, I know what it'll take to cure me. I know what it'll take to get this going in the river. That won't work. He's got to do something different. He had to quit saying that. Naaman had to try and had to quit trying to figure out what was going to happen. He had to come to the point in his life when he said, I don't understand it. I don't see how it'll work. I don't think it'll do any good. But I'm going to go dip myself 7 times in the Jordan River because God told me to. You know, when I got saved, I didn't understand God's love. I couldn't understand. I mean, when I heard the story, how God sent His Son to die in my place, I couldn't understand that. Why would God do that for me? I mean, why? I could see nothing in my life that deserved that. I didn't see myself as anybody special that would deserve that kind of treatment from God. I mean, I saw other people that were better than I and were smarter than I, that I thought, as I thought about, that they could do more things for God. Maybe God in some way could justify what He did for them and sending Jesus to die for them. But I couldn't see anything in my life that would justify in any way at all, not even this much, in any way at all, why God would do that for me. And when I got saved, I couldn't explain to you why God loved me that way. I couldn't explain to you why Jesus would leave heaven and undergo everything He went on Calvary and the events leading up to Calvary. I couldn't understand why He would do that for me. Again, I might could understand it why He would do it for my grandma because she was good. And I can understand it why He would do it for somebody else, but not for me. I couldn't understand it. I couldn't explain it. And I finally got to the point in my life after my pastor talked to me. He said, "You don't have to understand it. You don't have to explain it. All you have to do is believe it. All you have to do is believe it and then take it. Take it. You're here this morning, you're not saved. You might be saying the same thing I said. This doesn't make sense." And the same thing that Naaman said. "This doesn't make sense to me. I can't explain it. I don't understand it. I go dipping myself in a river? How's that going to make me clean? I've been in the river before. Nothing's ever happened. How am I, just by taking Christ and what He did 2,000 years ago, how is that going to make me right with God? I can't explain it to you. I don't understand it completely, but I know that it works. It works." And this morning, if you've never received Christ, I would just invite you to trust Him. Be obedient to what He says in the Bible. Same thing, Christian. Most of us here this morning, you've already received Christ. You're a Christian. 1 John 1:9. I don't understand how 1 John 1:9 works. I can't explain it to you. Why would God over and over and over and over and over again forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness just by my asking? I just don't understand. But He does it. If we believe it, if we trust it and obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You're here this morning, you never received Christ as your Savior. I'd invite you to make that decision right now. Right now. I can't explain it to you, but He loves us. He sent Jesus to die on Calvary to pay for our sin. He says all you got to do is come and take it. To every Christian that's here this morning, if there's sin in your life, and I'm not, and you've heard me say this before, I'm talking about the sins you hang on to. I'm talking about the sins the Holy Spirit has convicted you about, the sins that you've said to the Holy Spirit, "I'm keeping this one, bud. This is my favorite sin. I'm not letting go." I'm talking about those kind of sins. Those are the sins that will destroy a Christian's life. Those are the ones we need to surrender to Him. If you have that kind of sin in your life this morning, don't tell me about it. Come and tell God about it. Make some vows to get rid of it. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this example that You've given us in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 5, this example of Naaman. And I pray this morning that every single person here would have enough wisdom, like Naaman eventually did, to just do what You told him to do, to trust You, to be obedient. And I pray this morning, I pray first of all for those that might be here that have never received Christ. I pray this morning, they're a sinner, Jesus died for them. I pray they'd come and receive the gift of salvation that He offers to every single person. I pray for the Christians that are here. I pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts, point out to us, hold up the mirror of your word to our lives, and where there's a sin that we're clinging to, a sin that we're harboring, I pray this morning that we'd make some decisions to get rid of those sins. Bless this invitation, Father. Use it as you see best. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Help us to be obedient to what you tell us. Help us to do what you tell us to do. We'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.